parents were there for me to see how they made a difference, and it made me want to make a difference too.
Him being there with us and being honest and just wanting to share God with us and share his life with us.
It was just one of those things that just really touched my heart.
She just taught me so much, showed me love unconditionally.
Making a difference means being available. What you have, what you are, and who you're becoming is all God's, and you're laying it at his feet.
When I think of making a difference in someone's life, I also think in terms of being an instrument in the hand of God. Ultimately, God is the one who uses us and works through us to make a difference in other individuals' lives.
My parents, Mike and Bonnie Kleinhans, and my brother, Jordan Kleinhans, we've gone to CBC our whole life. Starting when I was a little kid, I mean, as soon as I was able to go in the church nursery, my parents put me in the church nursery. And I think that that really helps me because I grew up in the church. So I grew up learning Bible verses and going to clubs on Wednesday nights and everything. And my parents, I'm not sure if they really made me go, but they made me enjoy it so that I wanted to go myself. And so by the time I was in TNT, which was the middle school, I really did want to go.
We had things planned out, but God had greater things planned out for Kelsey. And she's become a woman who's used those gifts that God planted in her.
A lot of times when I was older, my dad would do things like talk about what I learned in Sunday school and then talk about how I could apply it in my life, which is something that really helps me because if I hear something and don't have any way to apply it, I'm not going to do any good. One example that they set for me is they've always been involved in the church. I could see what a difference they're making in the church to everyone, and I wanted to be like that too.
I think we had modeled an involvement in the body of Christ that both of our kids have picked up, and I think the greatest joy is to see them using those gifts and abilities.
So now I help with kids, and I helped in the student body leading and stuff, and it just really helped because my parents were there for me to see how they made a difference, and it made me want to make a difference too.
So they've had the influence of godly people in their lives from this church, from this youth group, and from other friends and family.
And another value that my parents have really instilled in me is serving and helping others, especially helping my friends. I know my dad specifically, he always likes to talk to me, well, how are you helping out so-and-so? I know they're going through a hard time. Well, what are you doing to help them? And I can see how he does that. And my mom, she writes thank you notes and she writes sympathy cards to people when they're going through hard times. So a value they've taught me is really being there for people. And I think that's something that I'm getting good at because of my parents.
When I think about the impact that Bonnie made on my life, it was basically driving me back to Scripture. And I'm hoping that our kids saw that in us. One of the verses that I prayed for Bonnie was Joshua 1:9.
Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
I got to know Robin Hess when I started junior high TNT youth group. Robin was our small group leader for TNT all the way from sixth grade through, I think, ninth grade.
Sometime later, way after junior high, I was 21 years old, just out of the service, and definitely wasn't following the Lord at all or had any interest in that whatsoever. And I ran into Robin at the football game. I was actually hanging out with his son, who's my age, and then another friend. We're just walking around the football game there, and we noticed there's Robin. And so we walked up, and I said, "Hey, Robin, how you doing?" And one of the first things he said to me was, "So when are you going to start living for the Lord again?" And just kind of took me by surprise. And I don't think I really could answer him very well, but I know I was pretty angry that he said that right in front of his son and my friend. So it's at that time, Amanda and I were engaged it was actually 2 months after Robin had challenged me like that that we both went to a service that really just changed our hearts, and we both ended up turning our lives over to God. I believe the Holy Spirit did use Robin's question to convict me. That really got me thinking. I think that started me on a path of thinking through my relationship with God. You know, things would come up and I just remember stuff that he would say. But, you know, I think the big thing was his presence and just him being there with us and being honest and just wanting to share God with us and share his life with us. And I really think that that's why after he challenged me, I was thankful for that, because he had a lot of credibility because he had spent the time with me.
In high school, I started going to the youth group on Wednesday nights at the church, and I met Mim and Dick Milan, who were youth group leaders at that time. And Mim, for some reason, took a liking to me and kind of took me under her wing. I just enjoyed spending time with them as a couple and as a family, and Mim just, she called me her adopted daughter, and I called her my adopted mom. Mim made a huge difference in my life overall over the last, 30 years now, just in showing me how to be a Christian, how to be a Christian wife, how to be a Christian mom. She just taught me so much and just showed me love unconditionally, even when I know I didn't deserve it or need it, or I did need it, but I know I didn't deserve it. And she has just really been like an extension of the family, which is what I think God has called us to be, you know, be brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers to those who don't have them. I think she just really helped me get through some hard times. I remember a friend of mine in college committed suicide, and I called her, and she was at my house, I don't know, 20 minutes, and she lives 20 minutes away. Yeah, some of the ways Mim has impacted me as a wife and as a mom have just been to be there for my kids and to be there for my husband. Another example I can think of is just my wedding. My mom was not involved at all. I don't think she knew what to do. You know, she was so overwhelmed with taking care of 7 kids without my dad being there that she really wasn't able to help me much with my wedding, but Mim was there. She was kind of my wedding coordinator before that was a popular term. And so she's just been a huge support and an encourager and cheerleader for me throughout my life. And she's just an amazing woman.
The person that's made a big difference in my life is Ellen Gingrich. I first met Ellen back when about five years ago, Chris started overseeing TNT ministry, and Jeff and Ellen joined the volunteer staff for the TNT ministry. And instantly, we started hanging out with the Gingrichs. One of the things that I've learned most from Ellen is that home is the first and most important ministry. She's taught me that ministry at home is first and is a priority, in the ways that she has, you know, often or sometimes, you know, said no to certain TNT or student body events and or retreats or things like that she can't go to because she needs to be home with Jeff and the kids. I've learned from her, especially with working in ministry full time, is that home is the most important ministry that you have. Her encouragement and the way that she is just in love with Scripture and how she just shows that to me in so many different tangible ways that makes me want to love God's Word just as much as she does. She was in that van of 16 people, I think, that came all the way out 6 hours to Ohio to be with me and Chris to walk through the loss of my father and through his funeral and things like that. And when we got home from Ohio, she had a lasagna and a salad sitting in our refrigerator waiting for us. And what a blessing that was to have such a long drive home and have dinner waiting for you when you got home. It was just one of those things that just really touched my heart.
I know I've said thank you over the years, but I would really like to thank you again for just everything you've been to me in my life. For all the encouragement and help and support you've been over the last 30 years. Just thank you.
Robin, thanks for making a difference in my life.
Ellen, I feel so privileged to be one of the many lives that you have touched. Thank you so much for being a blessing and making a difference for me.
And I really want to thank my mom and my dad for making my childhood an experience that I'm never going to forget.
As you watched that video, what was going through your mind? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? What was your reaction? Hopefully it was a little bit of perspective. All of us come from busy, hectic lives. Pretty chaotic. But in the midst of all the chaos, in the midst of all the busyness, in the midst of all of the challenges, hopefully you can resonate with that video. That at the core of your being, you say, I want to be a person who makes a difference in the lives of those around me. I especially want to make a difference in the lives of those who are close to me, my family. Is that your heart's desire? As you sort through all that you're busy with, all the chaos, when it really comes down to it, at the very end, you want to be able to say, I was a person that God used to make a difference in the lives of those around me. If that's where you're at this morning, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. So we want to talk about this morning how to be the kind of person that God can use to make a difference in the lives of those around us. As you turn to John chapter 15, I want to give you some background. I want to give you some context. During the month of October and November, we're going to be working through John chapter 15, John chapter 16, and John chapter 17. The context for John chapter 15 through 17 is it's the parting words of Jesus. In John chapter 14, Jesus had just had the Last Supper. And 24 hours from the time that he's speaking to the disciples in John chapter 15, he's going to be on the cross. So Jesus knows that he's going to be departing. He's going to be leaving the disciples. He knows that he's going to be entrusting into their lives the kingdom. And so it's his last chance to speak into the lives of the disciples. And that's what we see, his parting words to the disciples, to his followers, in John chapter 15, 16, and 17. With that backdrop, follow along as we read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that his desire for them is to be fruitful, that his desire for them is to make a difference in the lives of those around them, that his desire is to work in and through them, to advance his kingdom, to bring forth fruit through their lives. As we look at these eight verses, you're going to see clearly the theme is fruitfulness. Seven times we see the word fruit or fruitfulness. But Jesus wants the disciples to understand some key concepts relating to be a person that makes a difference in the lives of those around them. Look with me at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will even be more fruitful. we see the word prune of this analogy of the grapevine. I grew up on a farm, but I did not have the opportunity to learn how to prune fruit trees or grapevines. But this was an analogy that the disciples would have been very familiar with. There would have been grapevines in their yards and their properties, and they would have been very familiar with this pruning process. I'm not familiar with the process. My guess is that most of us have not pruned grapevines. But fortunately for us, this morning, I have Jan Waltz with us, and I think he's got a son, Zach, going to come up here. And they have a vineyard just outside of Mannheim. So I gave Jan and Kim a call this week, and I said, hey, can you illustrate how do you prune a grapevine, and why do you prune a grapevine? So they're going to just take a few minutes up here to illustrate this pruning process of a grapevine so that we can understand the analogy that Jesus is using.
As a vineyard worker or a husbandryman, my job is to make sure that the vines produce fruit. And if you don't prune a vine, it becomes very vegetative, and it shades out the fruiting area, and the vine won't bear fruit over time. So when we look at the vine, we want to make sure the vine is balanced, or keep the vine in balance, and so we want to prune away the dead and excess growth that we don't need in the vine. So first we take a look at the vine and decide which of the growing shoots that we want to keep and the ones that we want to prune away. This is a little trickier than the last one because it has two parts. So the two branches that remain will bear fruit next year. So we pruned away all the dead and excess growth.
Let me just ask you a question or two. Are you sure you know what you're doing? I mean, you just like butchered that grapevine. I mean, it looked good when you brought it out. I think, wow, that's great. That looks like it's ready to bear fruit. And you just mangled it.
Yeah, if you don't prune the vine enough, it will bear too much fruit and it will get out of balance.
Would you say that you prune it back to the point where it hurts and then you even prune some more?
Yes. Yes.
Just file that away as we think about pruning, okay?
So.
Ouch! I felt that.
There you go. And that will bear a lot of fruit with that amount right there.
Let's show our appreciation for Jan. He did a great job.
You get that part. Thank you.
Thank you so much. If you remember nothing else from this morning's message and from that illustration analogy, here's what I want you to walk away with. That in order for a grapevine to produce fruit, there needs to be pruning. Jesus is saying the same thing to the disciples. If you want to be people that make a difference, if you want to be fruit bearers, then you need to be willing to embrace the pruning process that's going to come from the hand of God the Father. And so if you're taking notes this morning, what you need to recognize is that in order to be a fruitful Christian, you're going to need to embrace God's pruning process. So what does God's pruning process look like? For starters, pruning isn't a once-and-done activity. The gardener doesn't prune the vine once, and then it never needs to prune it again. It's an ongoing process. Every year, there needs to be the pruning of the grapevine. As long as there is life in the vine, it will need to be pruned. As long as you and I are living, we're going to need to be pruned. Another characteristic of pruning is that it is always done with a purpose in mind. Jan, as the gardener, doesn't say, okay, it's time on the calendar. It says that we're supposed to prune, so we're just going to go and prune. No, there's a clear-cut purpose and goal for the pruning so that there will be balance, so that there will be fruit. Look again at verse 2, what Jesus says. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Why does he prune? So that it will be even more fruitful. Let me ask you a question again. What is the primary way God prunes us? What is the primary way? What is the tool? Jan, the gardener, has the pliers, and he cuts. What is the tool in the hand of God the Father, the gardener, that he uses to prune us? Audience participation time. Suffering, trials, challenges. Here's what I want you to understand this morning. How many of you are going through some type of suffering, trials, challenges? Okay. If we're honest, life is full of suffering, trials, and challenges. It's bad enough, in a sense, that we have to go through hurtful, hard times. But what if you go through a season of suffering, a difficult circumstance, and you're still the same person that you were before that trial, before that season of suffering, before that challenge began? Wouldn't that be sad? To go through a hardship and not embrace God's pruning process in our lives. God had to take me through a pretty significant pruning process in 2004-2005. Certainly not his last, and there's ongoing pruning going on in my life. But specifically, as I look back to that season, that time period of my life, clearly it was a season of pruning. Yesterday, I dug out one of my journals, and I'm not going to go in detail, but just read a couple statements from my journal. It's dated Monday, May 24th. This would have been of spring of 2004. I did not know that it was going to be so hard. Nothing in my life comes anywhere close to the intensity and difficulty that has been part of this journey. I feel as if I'm hanging by a thread and that any little thing can put me into this black pit of despair. My life was unraveling on two fronts at the very same time. I was a pastor here at CBC, and there was significant turmoil and challenges that I found myself in the middle of. And so there was this big part of my life as a pastor, and that was unraveling. And there was also my home life, and there was challenges related to my family, and I felt as if my family is unraveling, and the church is unraveling, and I'm right in the middle of all of it, and it's all happening at the very same time. Now, do you ever have conversations with God? I hope so. But I was definitely having some conversations with God. I was like, God, what are you thinking? Like, I could maybe handle one of these challenges. Like, I could maybe handle what's going on in my family, or I could maybe handle what's going on in the church, if that was all I had to focus on, if that was all I had to deal with. But at the very same time, they're unraveling. What are you thinking? What are you doing? It was about a year later or so, I was having another conversation with God. I was like, God, was I really that self-sufficient? Was I really so selfish of a person that you had to bring those two events together at the very same time in my life? Is that what you needed to do to expose the true colors of my heart? There wasn't an audible voice, but there was definitely this whisper in my heart and in my mind that said yes. You see, during the pruning process, through the suffering, through the trials, through the challenges, guess what? Our true colors come to the surface. You know, it's pretty easy to look spiritual when things are going well, right? Especially if you grew up in a Christian family, a Christian home, and you were taught self-discipline, taught how to look humble. You learn to look the part of a good and godly Christian. But all of a sudden, when your life begins to unravel, and there's things in your life that don't seem fair, don't seem just, it's at those moments that your true colors come out. Remember one night after dinner, Michelle says to me, she was pretty brave that night. She says, Jeff, she says, you want to know the reason part of the reason why you're where you're at right now? I don't think I answered, but she said, it's because, I don't know if this was the exact words, but this is definitely what she was communicating. She was like, you are having a pity party for yourself. I was not in the mood for that. And as angry as that made me, dinner was over and I went back to my room. As angry as that made me, I knew that she was right. I was self-absorbed. I wasn't engaging with her or the kids because I was self-absorbed. I was having a pity party. I wouldn't have considered myself a selfish person. But guess what? When the heat was turned up, true colors came out. I couldn't change my heart. I couldn't change my behavior. All I could do was that night on my bed say, God, there is selfishness here that I never realized was here. I confess that. I repent that. Change my heart. And while I'm at it, you're doing a lousy job of running my life. I could do a lot better job than you could right now. And I guess that's pretty arrogant of me. And I'll confess that. Because that was what was in my heart. So if you're in a situation and there's suffering and there's trials and there are challenges going on in your life, don't just say, oh my, I guess I'm just going to endure this so I can get through it. Realize there's something bigger going on. God the Father, God the gardener is pruning you. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to be painful. But recognize that God has a purpose in it. It's not in vain. He wants to mold you and change you and refine you and prepare you. Because what is his ultimate goal? His ultimate goal is that you bear fruit. And the root issues of our heart are going to get in the way of us bearing fruit. So he needs to take us through these trials and challenges so our hearts can be exposed, so he can cut out those things in our heart that are going to get in the way of God using us. 2004, I certainly did not know that I was going to be the senior pastor in 2007. But looking back, it makes sense. It's like, yeah, God had to prune me. God's still pruning me. But for you, you don't know what the next chapter is. You're where I was in 2004. But sometime, it's going to be 2011 and 2012. And my hope and my prayer is that you're going to embrace the pruning process that God is taking you through so that you will be the kind of person that God can use to make a difference, to bring forth fruit. Because that's his goal, that's his desire, that's his purpose. Let's look back at the text. How to be a fruitful Christian, embrace God's pruning process. In verses 4 through 7, we see another critical component to being a fruitful Christian. Follow along as I read. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. The second key to being a fruitful Christian is to remain and abide in Christ. As Jesus was talking to the disciples here in the upper room, was the message that they were to walk away with was, go and be fruitful. Is that what Jesus was communicating? Go and be fruitful. No, that wasn't the goal. That wasn't the message. That was not what he was telling the disciples to be focused on. The goal was to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ. And the byproduct was going to be what? The byproduct is going to be that you're going to be a fruitful Christian. If you're following along, take a look at the quote in your handout. It says, believers are to abide or remain in Jesus, the vine. The Greek word for abide is spoken as a command. It also has an ongoing emphasis, that is, the command to abide is not fulfilled in a single act. Abiding for the disciples and for all believers today, catch this, means to make a constant, moment-by-moment decision to follow Christ. And we must not be passive. Believers don't just sit and abide until they die. Instead, we must be active. Moment by moment, decision to follow Jesus. We don't necessarily use the word abide, remain. So you might be saying, okay, the disciples' job was to abide in Christ, remain in Christ. What does that mean? It means moment by moment, following, trusting Christ. Let's go back to the analogy. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, I am the vine, you the disciples, us his followers, are the branches. The ultimate goal is fruit. But how do we produce fruit? We stay connected to the vine. We stay connected to Jesus. We follow him. We trust him. We submit to him. We surrender to him. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? And as we do that process, the result is fruit is being produced in and through our lives. Take a look at what Andrew Murray says on the back of your handout. It's a man who lived a few hundred years ago, but he captures John chapter 15 so well. He says, the essential idea of fruit is that it is the silent, natural, restful produce of our inner life. Let me read that again. The essential idea of fruit is that it is the silent, natural, restful produce of our inner life. As we think about fruit, I don't want you to think simply about making a difference, being used by God to make a difference in the lives of those around you. I also want you to think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Take a look at Galatians, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. It is the fruit of what? Fruit of the Spirit. Now, some of us who have grown up in the church, we've heard that phrase, but I want you to think about it. It's not the fruit of human effort. It's not the fruit of human effort. It is the fruit of Spirit. Here's how I can approach the fruit of the Spirit. I can look at my life and I can say, ah, I'm not very good at kindness, so I'm going to work on being kind this week. And so I feel like, okay, I got this kindness thing down. Next week, I'm going to move on to faithfulness. So I focus on faithfulness, but oops, my kindness wasn't very good. And pretty soon, I start feeling like I got to juggle all these balls. Is that what he wants us to do? No, because the goal isn't to do. We have one thing to do. It is to abide in Christ, to remain in Christ. If I had a list of all that fruit of the Spirit and said, you know what? I got to do all of that this week. I'd be like, oh, forget it, man. But Jesus made it really simple. He said, that's not your job. Your job is what? To abide, to remain in me, to stay connected to me, to trust, submit, surrender, follow. One job. Now, let me ask you to think back over your week. Hopefully there was moments where you were abiding, remaining in Christ. You were submitting. You were surrendering. You were abiding. You were following. In those moments, what was flowing from your life? You were experiencing the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. My guess is that you can probably also look back over your week. And there was moments when you were not abiding and remaining in Christ. What was the fruit that was being produced in your life then? Probably reflected the flesh, self, ego, impatience, criticalness. You want to be fruitful Christians. You want to make a difference in the lives of those around you. Don't make that your goal. Don't make that your focus. You have one responsibility. Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's saying it to us, abide in me, remain in me. Let's continue on. Look with me at verses 7, 8, and 16. Jesus says, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Some of you are like, man, that sounds like a good deal to me. Verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to being my disciples. Skip down to verse 16. We see a similar promise and statement by Jesus. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. The third key to being a fruitful Christian is to pray while remaining in Christ. Guess what happens when we pray while we're abiding and remaining in Christ? Our hearts and our minds will be aligned with Christ, and our prayers will be reflecting His will, His desires. And as we pray His will, the result will be that we will be able to see God granting our wishes. So often we think about prayer as, oh, now I get to get, receive. This is what I want. And God wants us to express our heart to Him. But ultimately, praying is about aligning our hearts with God, adjusting our lives to His agenda, to His ways. Because remember, as we abide in Christ, we're what? We're submitting to Him. We're surrendering to Him. We're trusting in Him. So we have an individual A. I'll pick on Skip, okay? He starts out and he's praying for His will to be done, what He wants. And as he begins to abide in Christ, remain in Christ, His will begins to be formed and aligned with God's will. And when the two come together, you're able to see God answer and respond to our prayers. Verse 8 is also significant. It says, this is to my Father's glory. Not only is this promise connected to abiding and remaining in Christ, but it's also connected to the ultimate goal is that God would be glorified, that God would be honored, that God would be exalted. Now connect God's glory with the pruning process. So often when we go through suffering and trials, our ultimate desire is the outcome that we want. But as we begin to align our hearts with Him, as we begin to remain in Christ, we go through a process where we lay down our desired outcome and say what we want more than that desired outcome is for God to be glorified. I want to tell you something. That's a supernatural process. That's a process that you and I cannot go through by ourselves. But that is the process of the Holy Spirit working in us, Christ in us, us connected to the vine, and He brings us to a place where He changes the desires of our hearts. He changes our affections so that we come to the point where we say, God, Your will, Your glory is what I want, even more than this outcome. I was tempted to gloss over verse 6, but I want us to just take a moment to look at verse 6. Jesus says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. It's important that you understand the context here. Do you think Jesus is referring to somebody specifically? If you know the context, I think the answer is yes. If you go back to the end of chapter 14, remember what I said the context is? It's the upper room. They just had the Last Supper together. Jesus has predicted that someone, one of his disciples, is going to betray him. And Judas has just been dismissed. I believe within that context, Jesus is referencing and helping the disciples to make sense of the betrayal of Judas. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withered. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire, and burned. Let me say that I do not believe that Scripture teaches that you can lose your salvation. But I do believe that it's clear throughout Scripture that you have people who are religious, who go through the motions like Judas, but are never really connected to the vine. And when they fall away, it's evidence that they were just going through the motions, that they were never really connected to the vine. Take a look at what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Examine yourselves. See whether you're in the faith. What does the Christian life look like? It's a process of being pruned. It's a process of God cutting off, cutting out. It's a process of remaining and abiding in Christ. It's a process of aligning our hearts and will with His so that our prayers match up with His will. Those things don't save you or make you a Christian, but they're the byproduct. They're evidence that you're really connected to the vine. Let's take a moment to bow our head and quiet our hearts. Each of us needs to examine ourselves. And the starting point for that examination is, am I connected to the vine? Do I have a living relationship with Christ? Am I abiding, remaining, following, submitting, and surrendering to Him moment by moment? If you're unsure, give me a call this week. Call the church office, send me an email. I'd love to get together and talk with you. For the rest of you, what does it mean for you to embrace the pruning process that God is taking you through? What does it mean to take that point of suffering and to embrace it, knowing that God has purposes for it? Or what gets in the way of you abiding and remaining in Christ? What needs to be removed because it gets in the way of you abiding and remaining and following Christ moment by moment? As you think about praying and as you think about praying while you're abiding and remaining in Christ, how do you need to readjust and align? Or more importantly, how do you need God to readjust your heart? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You that You're a good gardener, that You're a good Father. And I pray that You would fill our hearts with hope. Lord, that we would recognize that all that's going on in our lives is for our good, for Your glory. That You have placed in us an innate desire to make a difference. Because You want us to be Your instruments. You want to use us to bring forth fruit, to touch and to impact those around us. Lord, I pray that You would root out, cut off all that's in our lives and hearts that get in the way of You using us. May we experience the joy of abiding and remaining in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.